Without me, ye can do nothing. Well-known words spoken by the Lord Jesus in John chapter 15, and words which I would say any of us who are the people of God are familiar with, and perhaps even quote often before the Lord in prayer. Without me, ye can do nothing. And yet how often we forget it, how often we don't keep it upon our hearts and upon our minds. And it's seen, is it not, in how flippant we are about how we go about our daily lives and our willingness to leave the home without really seeking the face of God, or to do tasks without asking for God's help, even to drive without asking for the preservation of God and God to be with us and help us and keep us safe. We get proud and self-dependent, but we are not alone. It was the same for Saul, whom we read of here in 1 Samuel chapter 15. And there was a day whenever he understood this concept, whenever he was well aware of just how little he was and how much he needed the Lord's help. Of course, he didn't have the literal words of the Lord Jesus Christ in his days, but the concept was understood by all who walked with God, that without the Lord's help, man can do nothing at all. And this is brought out, of course, in the words of verse 17 that we read. Samuel brings it out. It's not a confession of Saul himself, but it's an observation of Samuel, who had saw the man rise up and grow in stature and in influence upon the country and become king and so on and so forth. It tells us in verse 17 that Samuel said, "When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel." Samuel knew that there was a day when, to his own perception, Saul was nothing. Yes, he was still head and shoulders above everyone else. He was a mighty man in physical stature, a mighty man of war, great in strength, no doubt. But in his own sight, as a young man, he saw himself as little. He saw himself as nothing. But over the course of time, things had changed. With the responsibility that had come upon him with being king, he had grown accustomed to getting things his own way. It's always a great danger with position, getting used to telling people what to do and assigning assignments to other people and making your own decisions. And it's not that order and hierarchy and position or whatever are wrong. Of course it's not. Moses was warned not to look over the children of Israel by himself, but to set up those who could minister onto them, and men over over the tribes of Israel. And so it's important to have leadership and what not. And then in our lives, in our work, and everything, we are faced with this. We are faced with leadership. But when it gets to your head, when it starts to cause you to be puffed up and dependent upon yourself and your own abilities, then the trouble begins. Saul, of course, as king, he couldn't do everything. He couldn't do all the work that needed to be done for Israel. He had to assign people to do things. He had to appoint people to take on some of the responsibility. But while he got used to that, and as time went on, he began to think he could do the same with God. God would tell him one thing, and he would interpret that as something else, and do things as he pleased. It's hard to get people to confess to their sins, to blatant disobedience. I mean, if I say to you, put up your hand, if you're a sinner, you'll all put up your hand. You'll say, yes, I'm a sinner. But if you start pinpointing specific sins, or getting someone alone and saying, acknowledge your sins and confess your specific sins, people begin to get a little more sensitive about it. They get a little bit more reserved about declaring just how sinful they really are. And this is what happens when pride comes in upon our hearts. We don't want to acknowledge our faults. Saul had come to that place. He had come to the place where he was beginning to think he could interpret God's word what way he pleased, and come to a place where he felt that what he did and how he lived, whatever, was sufficient before the Lord. There was no humility. What we have here in this chapter, which of course some of the verses are very familiar to you, I think of verse 22, where it says, "Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice," and you're very familiar with those words, of course. But I want to look at the chapter as a whole and see what I have entitled selective obedience. It's a sin of selective obedience, and how it can come in upon any of us who even profess the name of Christ. how we can become like Saul here. The whole chapter is a warning to any of us, how we can so quickly drift away. There may have been a time where we saw ourselves as nothing and depending upon the Lord, and yet today that might not be the case. And I look first at my own heart. Do we really see how weak and frail we are? Do we depend on God the way we should? I want us to see as we look at this chapter, first of all, how to identify it. The identity of selective obedience. Look at verse 24. If you look there, you'll see where Saul begins his confession, where he realizes he's been called out in his sin and he can't hide from it. He says, "Samuel, I have sinned. For I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice." When you're trying to identify someone who is beginning to become selective in their obedience to God, one of the first things you identify is how they disregard the word of God. It's important that we're able to identify it in our own lives as well as in the lives of others. I want you to get that too, because it would be a sad thing if you took what I said today and you thought, well, I can see it in the lives of others, but not in my own life. That would be a tragedy. It disregards the word of God. "I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord." God has said, if you look at verse 1 and 3, we'll just remind ourselves of this passage and how it begins. "Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts." Here comes God's word. "I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not. But slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass." Now you look at those words and you may think that's a bit harsh. The Lord surely is being a bit harsh there. He's going to wipe out a whole people group. Surely it's unfair. But if you know your history, you will know just how sinful these people were. You'll understand that the Amalekites were some of the most sinful people that history records. And the Lord had spared them centuries of time and had preserved them for years and years and years until their iniquity was full. Now their iniquity was full. Now their time had come. And now God is using Saul as his instrument to meet out his judgment. A right judgment. I mean, you would not, if you saw the sins and knew of the sins of the Amalekites, how they treated themselves, how they treated their own children, the kind of sins they were involved in, you'd be wishing for the judgment of God upon them. So when you read this, don't feel sorry for them. Don't think that God is being harsh upon them. These are vile people. And God has been merciful for a long, long time. But their time has come now. Saul has been given this instruction, "Go and spare them not. Utterly destroy everything that they are and that they have. Let nothing remain." It's pretty easy to understand. You can see what the Lord is saying here. In other words, wipe them all out. Let them not remain, not one of them. But when you read down through the narrative and as we've read through it, you'll see that that was not what happened. Saul took the word of God and he interpreted it his own way. He began to disregard it. This was just an outworking of things that were already seen in his life. But here we just see the extent to which Saul was willing to go to think that he knew better than God. Now people do this all the time. Even God's people do it all the time. How many times can we look back and see excuses that we have made? Times when God has put his finger on something in our lives and we have said, okay, it's wrong now, God doesn't want me to do that. I realise it, he's revealed it through his word and by his spirit, and I have a conviction about it, and we set it aside. And as time rolls on, perhaps we drift away, we begin to make excuses about bringing these things back into our lives. And I have heard it time and time again in testimonies, and in my own experience it has occurred, where we begin to slacken in our walk, we begin to loosen in how we understand what God has said, and we begin to disregard the word of God. Happens in individual lives. It happens within the church. This loosening of the word of God. Those of you who have been in the church long enough will know that things are going on now that never would have been done in the past. Ever. Wouldn't have been entertained. In fact, we used to make fun of churches who did certain things. Fundraisers and auctions and all for God's work. Used to make fun of those things. And now today we do them. For some reason. As if faith isn't enough to carry on God's work. To provide for needs, for missionaries or anything. We've just disregarded what we have always believed. We've disregarded the example of godly men. We see George Muller setting up orphanages and doing it without asking for anything at any time. But we can't do it. We have to auction off stuff and have tea cake mornings and coffee mornings and pea soup suppers. Where does it end? Disregarding the word. You see it also in, even in how children are dealt with now. Parents won't discipline children. We live in a different age. We want Supernan or whatever her name is to tell us how to use a naughty step. And God's laid out clear. Chasing them betimes. We disregard the word. And I tell you, people, it's not right. We grieve the Lord. Now you know the things that are that you do it in your life. I'll let the Spirit search those things out. Just remember that this is a sin. You see, the judgment that was to fall upon Saul for this. Just because he disregarded the word. And you're identifying it, you'll also see that it tends to have a fear of man as well. Tends to have a fear of man. That's what he says at the end of verse 24 when he's making his confession. Because I have feared the people and obeyed their voice. When someone's becoming selective over how to live and how to live before God and what's right to do, they begin to have a fear of man as well. They fear man because they no longer fear God. And that's really it. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, and as soon as you let go of that, it opens the floodgates. You begin to interpret God's word as you please, and you begin to have a fear of man, perhaps a fear you never had before. Afraid of what man might say, afraid of what man might do, afraid of what might be removed from you from obeying God. You begin to fear man. Fear of man, yes, the word of God says is a snare, but it's a horrendous place to be, to fear man. But any time you fear man, you know you're not properly fearing God. Unless, of course, you're doing wrong. Maybe the justice system's going to be meted out upon you and you fear those that God has ordained over us in the world. That's different. But even then, you know that you're not walking with God. At any time you're fearing man, you're not doing right. Whatever man God sends here, you need to pray that he is not a man who fears man. Probably the most horrendous place to be to fear man is in the pulpit. You're dealing with eternal matters and men's souls and the difference of opinions and the way men want to see church run or families want to exert their influence upon how the church goes forward. All these things, there's one thing. The preacher needs to remember he can't fear the face of man. He stands before God. Saul began to fear man. What a fearless character he was, normally speaking, but now he's saying, I feared the people. I obeyed their voice. There will also often be a love of gain. You want to be able to identify selective obedience when a man's becoming selective over how he walks with God. And how he lives out his duty before God. He'll not only disregard the word. He'll not only fear man. But he'll also tend to love gain as well. Saul doesn't acknowledge this. He tries to palm it off onto the others. But ultimately the buck stopped with him. He had the last say. And so when we find in verse 19. Samuel laying the sin at his door. He blamed the people wanting the spoil. what we say, or Psalm says in verse 19, "Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, this evil in the sight of the Lord." Didn't matter what Saul said about what had happened here and the preservation of the best of the flocks and so on. Samuel knew. Saul, you made the decision. You say yea, it goes ahead. You say nay, it doesn't. Nobody's going to disregard you. You have the last say. You flew upon the spoil. Love of gain. Wanting more. How much God had blessed this man, and still, he craved more. He craved more. Yes, that craving, if it's not put in order, will overcome a man. It needs to be checked. It needs to be checked. And I say to the men of the homes, particularly perhaps, it's you that needs to bear this in mind, the need to just not be chasing after riches with the wrong spirit. Pray God blesses you. Give your heart to what God has called you to do. Be the best that you can be. But just, if riches increase, set not your heart upon them. They can be here today and gone tomorrow, as many have found out. Make sure you hold them loosely. Selective obedience, the identity of it. Then, secondly, we have the intent of it. Why? Why does someone begin this path of being selective in how they obey God? Why do they desire to career in this direction? Well, it's largely to be deceptive. You see, they don't want to just step out as an apostate. They don't want to step out and be a heretic and just turn their back upon everything that they have held on to. Because within them there's a sense of what's right, and they know and they still believe to some degree what is right. As we find with Saul, because Saul was smitten and he wanted to have the blessing of God upon him, and he besought Samuel that he would turn again and favour him again. So there always within the one who has known God and has been blessed by God, there is always that inclination toward the Lord. Especially if you've been regenerated by the Holy Ghost, you will never ever get so far away that you want nothing to do with God. You will always have a longing that way. But you can come to a position where you're being selective in how you live before God. You're trifling with the Word of God and you're not living how you should. And you put on a facade because you don't want to be identified as a backslider. You don't want to be seen as someone who's walking away from God. You want to live in pretense. So you deceive. And it always sounds the part. Those who begin on this path of being selective in how they live before God. This is what we find in Saul. He makes some good excuses. He tells us in verse 12, "When Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place and has gone about and passed on and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord." Sounds so great, doesn't it? Sounds so spiritual. And you look at it and you see what the man said. It sounds just like he was doing what he should have been doing and living how he ought to have been living. He sees the man of God coming over the hill and he cries out, "Blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord." He knew how to dress up a speech. Just like you can. I mean, you can come here and you can pray in the prayer meeting and you can sing along and dress right and speak right and smile and do everything just as it ought to be done. Say amen and hallelujah, praise the Lord, and it all looks right. Nobody knows any different, perhaps. But it's just a facade. It's just a facade. At home you're not the same, in your heart you're not the same. Perhaps it was even a struggle to be here today. Saul tried to do this, you see. The man of God was able to see through it, of course. The Lord had already told him. Don't be surprised when people close to you who walk with God are able to identify the fact that you're walking away from God. Those who live with you will see it soon, of course, they will be able to identify it very quickly. But the man of God comes and pulls them up. You see what happens in verse 14? It doesn't always happen this way, but it happens like this here, where he's pulled up on it straight away. Samuel said, "What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?" They were taken over the hill, all these cattle and flock, the best. I mean, Saul came from a farming background. The man knew a good sheep and good cattle when he saw one. He looked upon them, and the people came and said, "Can we not spare these, the best of the flock?" And he looks upon him and says, "You know what? Be ashamed to waste them." Maybe the Lord didn't really mean what he meant to say, to destroy everything. Surely not. I tell you what, we can even offer these things as a sacrifice if needs be. I don't even believe that was the intent. That's what he says here. I'm not sure that was the intent at all. He says he's going to offer them as a sacrifice, but I doubt very much that that was the intention for preserving all these animals. But, as they were over the hills, and they were being led away to wherever they were being led to, Samuel comes over to Saul, and he can hear the sheep bleating, and he hears the ox lowing, and he remembers the word. He remembers the word. "Saul, you were told to destroy everything. Everything. Everything." What does it say in verse 3? "Go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass." Everything. Saul should have remembered Numbers 32:23, "Be sure your sin will find you out." It must have come far sooner than he would realize. And today you could be living like Saul is, and not living the way you should, and there's things in your life that aren't right, and you're disregarding the word, and you're not obeying the voice of God, and your life isn't in order as it should be. But you haven't been called out yet. And often God will leave a long time, and leave it a long, long time, a long time to repent, a long time to get right. He's so gracious and long-suffering to us. In this occasion, God came very quickly. Straight away, exposed the man for his sin. And it could be the case for you. Who knows? God can do what he pleases. And this ought to bring a fear upon our hearts. That if today we are found and our hearts are not right, there ought to be a cry even at this moment, "Lord, forgive me. Give me grace to put it right. Right now. Before I'm exposed for the liar that I am. For the fraud that I am." What a shameful thing to go through years and years of your life, that pretense, and to be exposed at the last. That's all they ever remember. No time to make it right. Time to make it right now. Get your life in order. I want to speak to parents now, because I feel we live in a day where parents don't know the weight of responsibility upon them and have no concept as to, when they bring children into the world, just how important it is that they see the reality of your faith every day. If you're not living your faith every day, if you're not praying with your family every day, if the word's not being opened pretty much every day when it can be, they're not seeing you grow, and you're not helping them grow, and you're not worshipping God together. And if you're depending on Sunday school, you're not depending on what God has told you to depend on. Responsibility is yours. Every day, morning, night, after dinner, whenever you can, you open the Word, you bring your family to God. Because someday they will be older. They'll see through the lie. And don't be surprised if they walk away. I remember hearing a man, older in years, He said he never doubted the gospel. He never doubted it because every day he could see it living in his Father. Never doubted it. Every day as they prayed, he saw the reality of the faith. Make sure you're not found out and caused to weep over erring children. The sheep will bleat sooner or later, and our sins will find us out. This is why this is such a great sin. Being selective over God and obedience to Him. Thirdly and finally, the immorality of a selective obedience. It's an immoral thing. I'll be quick with this. Verse 23. It's interesting what it's called here. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Rejecting the word, being selective in how you live before God. Rebellion is what it's called. Rebellion. And it's given specifics of what it's like, this rebellion against the word. It's as the sin of witchcraft. Witchcraft. Any of you delve into witchcraft? You would say no. No. And I would see someone being disobedient and disregarding the word, and the first word that comes into my mind is not witchcraft. But it is for the man of God. That's what Samuel says. This is as witchcraft. Witchcraft. Devil worship. Dealing in things that relate to darkness and ungodliness of the highest order. When you pick and choose over God's word. Might not be the word we would use, but it's here in Scripture. Witchcraft. Unsurprisingly then, this man was to delve more into witchcraft later on. We know that. He went to the witch at Endor. But it began here, you see that? It began here. It began with a man who was willing to not listen to what God was saying in every jot and tittle. This applies to young and old. Every one of us who name the name of Christ. I wonder, are we delving into witchcraft? It's also called iniquity. That is it. It's like a turning to the world. It's doing what the world does. That's what it is. I mean, you can look at the world and see all the rebellion. You see they're rebellious and they're hard-hearted and they hate God. But as soon as you begin to question the word, as soon as you take the smallest command of God and interpret it a different way, you're just the same. Iniquity. Idolatry. This is the propensity of the flesh to worship itself. To demote God from his exalted position, to exalt man. Our own ideas, what we want to do, is idolatry. It's idolatry. And every time God comes in with his command, or someone brings a word and some sin is smoten upon your heart and you just disregard, you walk out there, someone's praying this morning that we look into a mirror and we turn away from the mirror and we forget what manner of man we were. When we do that, the Bible says it's idolatry. It's the worship of anything other than God. Namely ourselves, though. This is what Saul was guilty of, idolatry. He began to exalt himself before God. Worship his position. Worship his own wisdom. Worship his own power to decide. Instead of humbling himself before God and doing what God required of him. You might not say there's something immoral in your life, but I say, according to the word, if you're disobeying in anything, you're immoral. Iniquitous. Witchcraft. Idolatry. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. What's God calling you to do? Ponder over it. Think about it. What's God calling you to do? If God is putting His finger on something, I'm calling you to listen. I'm calling you to trust and obey. There was a penalty to be suffered by Saul. I'm going to leave this as in closing. A penalty that he was to suffer. Verse 25 and 26. He says, I pray thee, pardon my sin and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord. And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. Imagine the Lord said that to you. Thou hast rejected the word, therefore I have rejected thee. The rest of your life is spent in rejection. Even if you're standing in Christ, remain the same. You're standing there and you're in Christ and that's all well. But you had the imagine it was said that God had rejected you. Rejecting your prayers. Rejecting your life. Rejecting. Must be a horrendous place to be. And as Saul turned about to go away, he laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle and it rent. The Lord gives a picture here of the rending of the kingdom from him. But this sin was to never leave Saul. It left its scars. He lost the kingdom and all that God had given to him. He lost everything. He lost pretty much everything. But while there's a penalty, there's also pardon. And this is the encouragement that I leave with you. The Lord is a merciful God. He is so merciful. He cries for pardon here, just like you and I should cry for pardon before God if there's anything amiss. But if you look at verse 32, we didn't read it. Then said Samuel, bring ye hither to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And Agag came unto him delicately. And Agag said, surely the bitterness of death is past. And Samuel said, as thy sword hath made woman childless, so shall thy mother be childless among women. Samuel hewed Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. This is what the Lord has done, you see. There are inconsistencies in our lives. We ought not to think lightly of them. If God is putting His finger on any of them, we are to obey today. While all those inconsistencies may remain or be there, while we strive that God would make us like His Son, Jesus Christ, here is the encouraging thing. That our Samuel has come and he has done what we should have done. Saul should have slain Agag. He should have done exactly what God has said. But he didn't. He disobeyed the commandment. And you're sat here today just as I stand here and we have broken God's commandment. We can't get away from that. We have broken the law. If you're not saved, you need to bear that in mind. Whosoever keeps the whole law, yet offends on one point, is guilty of all. That's why we're all under sin. That's why we're all guilty before God. That's why we all deserve the judgment of God today. But those of us who are saved, have been born again of the Spirit, we have a greater than Samuel. God gave us His law, but we have broken it. He gave us the commandment, but we have not fulfilled it. Jesus Christ came. He came in the fullness of time to fulfill the law on our behalf. He came and fulfilled it for you and for me. He slew Agag. And everything that the law required, He did. Everything. Everything that the Father demands of you, so you have a right to go to heaven. He did it. He did it. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. This is where we stand, beloved. And standing here knowing that with all our failures, they're made up by the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. And all our guilt is washed away by the blood He's shed. Standing complete in Him, our lives hid with Christ in God. How much more ought it to be drawn from us to obey? To be like Him, whose meat was to do the Father's will. Such a will that caused Him to go through the agony of Gethsemane, the suffering of the cross. Such pain we can never delve into. But He did it for you and for me. Let us therefore obey. May God give us obedient hearts. Let's bow in prayer, please.